says that if anyone must come to God, he must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our God, he has made it in a way that he wants to be found. He wants to be sought after. Huh? And maybe just let's just look at this Hebrews 11. Let's just go there. Huh? And Hebrews 11. But maybe we can just start from verse 1. We'll read up to 6. Huh? Hebrews 11 from verse 1. This is the Hall of Fame. Huh? I call it the Hall of Fame of all the heroes of faith. Huh? And I can give you this.
11,
yeah. Hebrews 11, from verse 1 to 6. If maybe anyone can read, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the one was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Brothers, for by faith Abel offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice and by which he obtained witness that he was a gracious God, testifying of his spirit, but it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, 5, but verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Sixth part says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that
diligently seek him. Amen. You know, it's looking at faith. And when we look at the Bible, we'll realize that Jesus rarely defined things. Jesus rarely defined things. Anytime he was asked a question, he answered with a parable. Why? Because it is so much to explain that the best way I can illustrate it for you is in a story. But the person who God gave the language to explain things, which I believe is the writer of Hebrews, is Paul. And he says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want us to look at this verse. It says it's a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Now, that means that if you can see it physically, then it is no longer of faith. if we were to look at it from the face value, it is speaking about things that are hoped for, and it's speaking about things that are not seen. So we are looking at faith exists in the place where a thing does not exist. A thing cannot be seen. And it's a thing that you hope for. Now imagine you are desiring God for a job. And you've been crying to God, God, I need a job. Oh God, I need a job. I need something. I need you. And as you're praying, then you get to a point in your prayer where you feel either a joy in your heart that you cannot explain, or a peace in your heart. Or you go through a travailing where after that travail you enter a plane of rest. Like it's like you are struggling in prayer. And then as you struggle, then either an idea drops, a sense of peace comes, a joy comes, a laughter comes, or something that is now we are referring to as a substance. Now, this is the spiritual substance. Hmm? Now, when it says that is the substance, when you look at, I think you usually have amplified, it says is a title deed. Hmm? Let me just look at the version of amplified. I have it here also. That's, it says faith is the assurance, in bracket, title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, in bracket, divinely guaranteed. Now just look at that. Faith is the substance. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the title deed. Faith is the confirmation. Now, when you own land, the only assurance that you own that land is a title deed. No matter how much land you're plowing, no matter whether you've built skyscrapers, Kenyans know it, eh? There's that, I don't know what you call it, there's that machine, it has a name, that bulldozer, there's a name they call it, I've forgotten. Tinga. They have a name for it. Is it a Chinese name or something like that? Mm-hmm. When you see that thing, that guy coming to your building and he starts chopping from the edges, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. And there's a way they are skilled at breaking houses. Eh? They start... I've even forgotten. There's a name for it. There's a way they start chopping your house. They target the pillars. They hit the pillars. Then it just comes. It's like they're structural engineers. Now, it is because that person built on a foundation, built on a land that is not his. Now, this is what separates faith from wishful thinking. Because many people say, I have faith, I'll get a job. Oh, I'm going to get twins. Oh, I'm going to work in Dubai. It's wishful thinking. There's a difference between wishful thinking, there's a difference between your desires, and there's a difference between faith. Now, we are saying that faith is a substance. Faith is an evidence. Faith is a title deed. Faith is a confirmation. Faith is an assurance. Now that tells you that for you to receive from God and for you to believe that what you have asked of God is divinely guaranteed, you must receive that spiritual substance. You must receive that confirmation. You must receive that evidence. It might come in any form. It might come like Elijah. Elijah was praying for the rain to come after 3.5 years. And he tells his servants, go and look into the sky. He says, yes, in my spirit I've heard. He told King Ahab, go, run, because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. That means he had received in the spirit a spiritual substance that there is a sound of rain. So he had something. And that is why he could confidently tell the king, run, because the rain is coming. So this man of old did not just speak mere words. And that is why the Bible says, like Samuel, not a single word from his mouth fell to the ground. What is it that can make someone, can make you, not just any man of God, every believer, have the assurance, have the confirmation, have the title deed, have the substance that the things that he is hoping for, the things that God has spoken, the things that are divinely guaranteed, he will receive them. And these are for things that cannot be seen. Can you imagine Abraham? He did not have a Bible. These are guys who existed without a Bible. They did not have scriptures. They did not have any reference point to look back. He is from the land of the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were astrologers, moon worshippers. And then you tell your father that, Baba, I've had God speaking to me that I need to leave this place. And to go where? That he will show me to the land. That I will show you a land. Go to a land that I will show you. Right now, if your son wakes up and tells you, you'll say he's mad. You will say he's mad. And that is why Romans chapter 3 asks, or is it 4, that we must find out, what did Abraham see? We must question, pertaining to the flesh, pertaining to the faith, what is it that Abraham saw that gave him the assurance to leave his father's home, to leave everything, and to take his wife and his servants, and to take his nephew, Lot, and to go. And if he's asked, where are we going? He said, I'm going to a land that God will show me. But the Bible says, when God appeared to him, he said, Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great. Anyone that blesses you, I will bless. Anyone that curses you, I will curse. I will fight for you. Anyone that fights against you, I will fight against. And I will make your name great. That is the call of Abraham, Genesis 12. I will. It was Abraham, that time is Abraham. He has not done anything to God. He has not been righteous. He cannot say he has been righteous. He cannot say he has been offering sacrifices. He cannot say he has been doing anything. God called him divinely selected. Divine election. Now, this is the principle of divine election. You are chosen by God, not of your works, not of your righteousness, not of anything you have done as a child, not of anything that you did to pay for. And this is God, what God called Abraham. And he gave him the promises. And the Bible says, because God did not have anyone greater to swear with, he swore by himself. That said, in blessing, I will bless you. Now, this is what the Bible says, verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is how the ancients obtained a good report. The ancients, the elders, they're called the elders. This is how the elders obtained a good report, in that they interacted with a God that they could not see. And the Bible says no eye has seen him, and no one can see him and live. They're interacting with a God who the scientific world wants you to prove that he exists. But he does not exist in the realm, the three-dimensional realm that we have of sense, of physical, of length, width, and breadth. He does not exist in that realm. He exists in the fourth dimension, which is the spiritual realm. And that is why the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is a power. And that is why this substance will make you come to church irrespective of the rain, irrespective of the time. It is something that drives you. It is a force that compels you, because you know you have encountered something that the world cannot see, but you have seen him, because you have seen him with the eyes of the faith. And this faith is a form of sight that sees the unseen and believes it and receives it. When you tell your wife you love them, or rather when you're going to approach a lady and you say, I love you, the reality is they will not believe you. They will say, okay, are you sure? But they will wait to see your actions. They will wait to see the demonstration of that. They want the evidence. What is the evidence that backs your word? Now, faith obtains not physical evidence, but spiritual evidence. That you know and you know and you know within you, that no one can take away that knowing. And that is why, even if they want to chop your head now, you're like, it is okay. There is a place I am going. There are mansions, there's a crown that is prepared for me. That I am going to receive that. I'm not receiving physical things. It's not a Bugatti, it's not a house that I am receiving. There is an eternal greatness, there's an eternal riches that money cannot buy. And this is what the elders obtained a good report for. This is what the ancients received. And that is why all these five people that we look at, they never received it. They kept looking into it. They were looking forward to a city whose builder and architect is the Lord. Initially, Abraham was looking for a land, but along the way he realized, no, the person he's looking for is God. He was initially looking forward to a land, land flowing with milk and honey. But along the way, he realized, no, he met El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. You know, sufficiency means more than provision. It means more than power. It means more than capacity. It means more than protection. It means that in every aspect that you require of him, he is able. When someone you say you sufficiently, yeah, in medical school they say you satisfied, right? They don't say that you satisfied the board of examiner. They didn't say you passed. They just say you satisfied, because if they are to weigh you, you will not pass. They just say you just satisfied. True or false? You have been our lecturer. Eh? The students, they just satisfy. Eh? Yeah, he was my tutor. You just satisfy. You don't pass. There's no one who passes. Because if they are to even ask you, what is that malaria? My friend, you cannot explain it. You cannot. And the other time, you find the student is confident. He has said it all. And actually, the lecturer can say, because of your confidence. You're only passing. There's a guy who was told, it's just because of this tie you have put on. And the way you have put your hands in your back. And one of the lecturers wanted to fail the guy. The guy said, no. He said, what do you mean? Did you see the way he was standing with the hands behind his back? Did you see the tie he was putting on? This is a student who can learn past the guy. So there are things that go beyond. That is sufficiency. Humans try to say, even if the person tells you, I'll give you everything, he has limitations. He can't give you his own bedroom. He cannot give you his wife. But God, he says that he who did not spare his only begotten son, he gave him for us freely. How will he not alongside all things give us all things? As in, God, the only one that he had of him, that came from him, is his begotten son, is Jesus. And he is the exact representation, his image. And for us to see God, we see him in the face of Jesus. For us to experience, because for us we cannot see God, but he has made himself known through his son, Jesus Christ. And his son humbled himself and took on the form of flesh and was a man, and he walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life. He suffered. He's able to bear with our infirmities. He's able to bear with our weaknesses. He understands what it means to be betrayed. He understands what it means to have a mother. He understands what it means to be hungry. He understands what it means to be angry. He understands the emotions. He was moved with compassion. And that's why he said, Oh Israel, how you are like chicken. I long to gather you. You're like sheep that are scattered. I long to gather you like as a mother gathers her chicks. A mother hen gathers her chicks. God longs for the whole world. People are in ignorance. They're in ignorance. They don't know that he paid it all. Just the same way that Abraham was called, not because of anything, not because of his righteousness, not because of circumcision, not because of any law, not because of anything. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was credited. It was imputed. It was credited to him as righteousness. It is his believing that guaranteed his inheritance. It is his believing. That way, it is his faith that guarantees his salvation. It is our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus that guarantees our salvation. It is our faith in the believing in our heart that Jesus died and rose again, and that he is seated in the right hand of the Father that guarantees our salvation. There is no other price that pays for the salvation of man. And Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples, tell us, what is it? What are the works of God? What are the works of God? He says, the works of God is this, believe in the one he sent. Simply believe. Not tithe. Simply believe. Not anything. Not prayer. Not fasting. Simply believe. This is the foundational truth of the gospel. The gospel is about believing in the Son, in Jesus Christ. Believing in his Son, that the price he paid on the cross, when he said it is finished, telestai, it is over. The sacrifice is paid. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of works that any man should boast. And that is why when you find anyone boasting about his righteousness, anyone boasting about the things he has done, he does not know the truth. And that's why what Galatians, Paul was asking, oh foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Did you receive? Did you believe by circumcision or by the works of the flesh, or it was by faith? Did you receive the miracles worked among you by the circumcision, by the works of the flesh? Or it was by believing. So there are things that are just by your believing. You believe God, and anyone who has said that prayer, and anyone who remembers the day they gave their life to Jesus, all they were asked to do is just lift your hands and say this prayer after me and believe. And the moment that happened, divine exchange happened. That is the day you experience spiritual birth. That is the day you experience being born again. That is the day you receive your salvation. That is the day you became alive. That is the day you are translated from the spirit, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is the day you became a new man, a new creation. That Romans 5:17 verse says, if 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That day you became a new creation. And the Bible says you are reconciled back to God. You are reconciled. Reconciliation took place. God made peace. You made, like, that wall of hostility that sin separated us from God was broken the day you just said, Jesus, I believe in you. You said it with your mouth, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. You said it with your, it's Romans 10, yeah, 10:10. You believed in your heart and you spoke with your mouth. You believed with your heart and you spoke with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then you shall be saved. And he says that, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation involves basically two things. Believing in your heart that Jesus died on the cross. That is, he paid the price for your sin. And confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the foundation. It is Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 to 10, if you can read it. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Yeah, maybe we can look at it, because it's good to see these things. Huh? To read it for ourselves, so that we break it slowly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now I want us to explain what this means. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is what Abraham experienced. He was called, he did not deserve it. Now, it is by grace. So we're being told salvation occurs by, one, first of all, by grace. This is divine election. This is prevenient grace. You know the way someone can say, I was stealing, but something was telling me what I'm doing is the wrong thing. That means that God extended his grace to you even before you came to know him. That is why someone can be drinking and he knows I'm in the wrong place. Why? Because the Spirit of God is already availing a prevenient grace. It is before you even come to receive it, he has already sent his grace ahead of you. And it's like he's calling you for that. This is how we come to the truth. We only come to the truth by grace, by a mercy that is extended to us even before we don't deserve it. That mercy is sent, it comes to you before you don't deserve it. And then it says that through faith, the only way that you can receive this grace, the only way that you can receive this mercy, the only way that you can receive this salvation is through faith. What is faith? Believing. Believing in what? In God. Believing in the unseen God. Remember, faith is believing in the unseen God. Receiving that spiritual substance in the unseen God. So, we only receive salvation through the grace that God has extended, the mercy that he has extended that we do not deserve, and through believing. And then it says, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And anything that is a gift, you do not work for it. The difference between religion and true Christianity, true spirit life, true following after Christ is that we do not work for our salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone, is paid by Christ alone. But let me balance it. It says, verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Yeah.
I want us to look at verse 10.
Yeah,
for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look at those words. We are God's workmanship, created. This new creation, where are we created? We are created in Christ Jesus. That means that when you're looking for a Christian, you can't just find him in the natural. You find him inside Christ. You find him in the spirit, because Christ is, the Lord is that spirit. Now you are in Christ. That's why the Bible says your life is now hid in Christ and Christ is in God. That means that the sickness is not supposed to find you. Witchcraft cannot find you because your life is now inside Christ. You are created in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it say? To do good works. That means that there are works that come after salvation. But the works are not supposed to make us saved. The works are a product of the love. The works are in recognition of what Christ has already paid. That is why you pray from the point of you have already been saved. You fast from the point that you've already been saved. You give from the point that you've already been saved. You do everything. It is you're starting from victory. Your starting point is victory. Your starting point is not to victory. Your starting point is from victory onwards. Your starting point is you're already in the kingdom of God. You are translated into the kingdom of light. And you see, when what Jesus did is that when God looks at us, he does not see us. He sees Christ. Because we are created in Christ Jesus. That is why our righteousness, I want us to read, I think it's a good verse to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I hope I've gotten the verse right. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. This is another area, even we can read from verse 26. 1 Corinthians from 1, it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. And then the verse that I want us to look at. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Look at where you are. You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. I want us to look at these four key things that what Christ has become for us in God. Wisdom. What when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you receive the salvation that is by grace through faith, that is not of your own effort, Christ becomes your wisdom. Number two, he becomes your righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing. Righteousness is positional. Positional stand before God. Is, you know, when the judge declares you guilty or not guilty. Righteousness, that's why he says, that's why he can say you are saint. You are a saint. Why? Because God, it is not your own righteousness. Because your own righteousness before God is as filthy rags. You know that? Our righteousness. If you are to say you are to work righteousness, you say, oh, you know, this week, for this year, I've already fasted 40 days. To God, it is filthy rags. And sadly, if you are to understand what filthy rags means, it's even worse. You will not want to know what it means. Eh? I know you can imagine. Eh? To God, that is what our righteousness is. But Jesus Christ has become our righteousness. That means that we are righteous not in our own eyes, in his eyes. And I will ask you to read Ephesians chapter 1. You will see that it says that it was for his good pleasure. You can open it. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to read from verse 3 to 5. Eh? I want us to read, just verse 3 to 5. It's, you want to read it? Yeah. To 5,
Blessed be the Lord and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined into adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
I want us to look at some few things here. Verse 3. It says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Yeah.
Now, when you give your life to Jesus and you're created in Christ Jesus, you receive every spiritual blessing is available for you. Healing, wisdom, prosperity, prophecy, family, every blessing that is godly, that is nice, that is for your healing, is given in Christ. Now let's continue. That one we'll unpack it another day. The heavenly places. Why is it in Christ? Because the last time God put it in man, Adam gave it to the devil. So he is assured that when it is in Christ, it cannot be taken again. So that means if you stay in Christ, if you are in Christ, then you can receive it. And it says there are heavenly places. That means there are many places that God has. In Christ, it's like it's a compendium of mysteries. There are compartments you can be put. You can be put in evangelism. You can be put in prophetic. You can be put in pastoral. You can be put in just ministry, in service. It's a body. It is one body. We are one body. The same spirit. One body with unique gifts. You can just be given leadership. And you operate with a scepter of leadership, but you're in Christ. You're fulfilling his purposes on earth. Let us look at, I want to show us where it was God's pleasure. From verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In whose sight?
Before him.
Mm-hmm.
Lover.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I read 4.
For 4, yes.
According as he has chosen us,
mm-hmm.
him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
So, in predestination, before foundation of the world,
mm-hmm.
God chose you, David. God chose you, Emmanuel. God chose me, Emmanuel. To be, what are we chosen to be? Holy and blameless. In whose sight? In his sight. Holiness and righteousness is not in our eyes. Because if we look at ourselves, man, you've done a million and one thoughts. But it is God who looks at us and says, look at, I see Jesus. I see you're righteous. I see you're holy. I see you. And that is why you can come to God and worship him. Blameless. You can just come to him boldly. It says you can enter the throne of grace boldly. You don't need a mediator. You don't need someone to pray for you. You yourself can come to God direct. It is love. In love, he predestined you to be holy and blameless. The shift is, it is not us who work our righteousness. Righteousness is not our job to do. It is Christ's job that he has already done. He has made you righteous in his sight. To be holy and blameless in love. That means that it is an object of love. It is God extended his love. That's why he said God demonstrates his love for us. Romans 5:8. That while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. While we were yet sinners. Imagine 2,000 years ago, before you even came to the earth, God sent his son to die for us on the cross. And he already paid the price. Then it says that, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Look at that. God finds pleasure in calling you righteous. He finds pleasure in calling you holy. He finds pleasure in imparting his spirit in you, in saying that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine God leaves heaven to come and dwell inside you. And at the same time, he also takes you to sit with him where he is. Can you imagine that mystery? Now, this is the mystery of fellowship. This is the mystery of communion. This is why Jesus told his disciples that, I desire that we may be one as I and the Father are one, and also you may become one with us. This is the mystery of the new creation. God is in you, and you are in God. And there's a communion of your spirit and the spirit of God. There's an intermingling. There's a communion in that your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is why it says that, how can you continue sinning? How can you take your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and go and unite it with the prostitute? Because you became one with the Lord, and then now you want to take God's spirit and unite him. And that is why, once you understand the righteousness that God has done, then it becomes so easy for you to walk in righteousness, because you do not want to displease him. You can imagine, like the day you paid, you did your wedding with your wife, you paid so much. I mean, all of us are married, the culture you pay. So reasonably, you will expect that if your wife is reasonable, she will love you because you have done so much already. Eh? So the reasonable, what is the reasonable thing after what Christ has paid? That's why he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, I urge you, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. This is your reasonable act of service, reasonable act of worship. If you come to the truth of what God has done, then your life reflects. Your reasonable response to that is that, okay, I give you myself. I offer my life as a living sacrifice. That means God is not after your sacrifices again. God is not after your offerings. God is not after your tithes. God is not after all that. God is not after all those keepings of the law. God is not after. God is after you. Does your life bring him glory? Does your life obedient? Is your life obedient? Yes, you're alive. You know, the living sacrifices can get out of the altar if they want. They can get out of the altar, but he's telling, you know, you bring yourself to the altar. You bring yourself to the place where I can use you. You bring yourself to the place where you say, God, I don't know the way. Show me. Where do you want me to work? Show me where do you want me to invest? That is the reasonable service. That is the reasonable place. That's why he's telling you, be transformed in the renewal of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's why there are things that you can no longer do. There's a pattern of this world that you can no longer partake in. Because you know what Christ has done. That's why you will be called a fool. You will be called radical. You will be called stupid. They'll say, why can't you do this? What is wrong? But there is a truth. There is a substance that you receive. There is an evidence that you have in your spirit that God speaks with you. That he is in you. That he is watching. And he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. For you to be a child of God, you must be sensitive to his leading. And he leads us in many ways. First, the first form of leading is just the Bible. What has God said in his word? Obey it. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You love, and my commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. Because he empowers you. I'm going to stop there and allow room for reflections, questions, and then we can pray and give thanks to God for his word. They say the plane has to come down, so I'm bringing the plane down.
Glory to God.